This morning, if you were with us, we looked at part of one verse out of John's Gospel. This evening, we're going to go to the opposite extreme. We're going to cover the whole book of Job. I wasn't going to cover the whole book, but then someone said there's a meeting at 7:45, and I thought, oh, that's good. That gives me a bit of time. Good invitation to carry on to 7:44 before the meeting. We're going to look particularly at the 42nd chapter of Job, and in many ways you can only really take in the 42nd chapter if you know the rest of the book. And many people, I'm sure, will know the story of Job, how he suffered much, but his latter end was indeed a time of joy, of blessedness, of prosperity, of restoration, and all things made new. We know that he was a man accepted by God. And that's one of the great insights that we have that his friends did not have. His friends just looked at his terrible conditions and made that great assumption that this man must be a dreadful sinner. And they are famously known as Job's comforters, and they offered really very little in comfort to this man. So what is the end of Job? In many ways I can only take your first answer, and you've given me your first answer. You were given a free time to tell me how the end of Job comes about. But let me ask you why none of us mentioned repentance. And let me ask you why none of us mentioned prayer. And yet, we have now read Job chapter 42, and if you were paying attention to what you read, then you would have read of repentance and you would have read of prayer. And tonight, I'd like us to examine prayer, and particularly in the light of Job chapter 42 and what Job teaches us and teaches all of us about prayer. For we find it in verse 10 of chapter 42, and the Lord restored Job's losses. That's a bit we remember, isn't it? And the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed. Not at some other time. Not without praying for his friends. But there is a direct link, and it's stressed more than once, that the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And yet in our mindset, and I don't think in any way we're unusual, we think of the end of Job as double restoration, and of all things being well, but we don't remember that there was a link, a very explicit link to prayer. The Lord restored when Job prayed, and at no other time. Strange as it may seem, but you would read Job for 41 and a half chapters until you get the first mention of prayer. And in the chapter we have two explicit references to prayer and a couple of other implied references. So what sticks out actually from the text in Job 42 is the verb to pray. Doesn't that worry you? It worries me that here is a man who is in dire straits. He's found by his friends, and in chapter 2, verse 13, his friends came to them, and for 7 days and seven nights they sat with him. And that was the best thing they ever did. It all went downhill after that when they started to speak. But through all of Job and of all his sufferings and in the company of his friends, does it not worry you that his friends never once said, "Shall we pray with you, Job?" It's not the main application tonight, but it certainly has to be one of them. That if we ever visit our friends who are unwell or mourning, then the first thing we have to do is offer to pray with them. So tonight I'd like us to consider some lessons in prayer from the life of Job, and particularly from this chapter. First of all, this passage in Job 42 surely tells us about our attitude as we come before the Lord God Almighty and we seek him in prayer. How do we pray? What is our attitude in prayer? Well, three things I think have to be stressed about our attitudes. First is this, that when we as sinful parts of humanity come before Almighty God and seek his face, we have no right to approach him. He is altogether holy. We are altogether sinful. And Job has learnt that. Verse 6. "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job has been through circumstances that none of us will ever go through. He's been given counsel by friends which at best has been unhelpful and at worst has been just useless. And in the time of these 40 odd chapters, Job has said some great things about God. He's also said some things he regrets. But he's pleaded for a hearing with God, and he's now met with God. And he's a man who's undone. And he knows that he has no right of approach. He has no standing before God. And he abhors himself. And he repents in dust and ashes. If you think that you can approach God Almighty in a casual way, on your terms, then you're very much mistaken. The first thing you need to understand is that before Almighty God you have no right of approach. God will not tolerate sin. And the first thing that has to happen before you approach God is you need to repent in dust and ashes. Sin has to be so sinful to you. Your sin has to be so sinful that you need to come before him as someone who is undone. Recognize that God is not some toy poodle. He is the Lord God Almighty, the creator and the sustainer of the cosmos. He is altogether holy. He will not tolerate sin. And the first thing we need to learn about prayer is we come to God with no right of approach, and we come to God in repentance, abhorring our sin and turning from it. Second thing we need to be very clear of as we come to prayer, our attitude has to be an attitude that understands that we of ourselves can fix nothing, but God can fix everything. That's why we need him. Because there are things wrong in our lives, there are things wrong in the world, there are people broken all over the place, and we cannot fix everything. In fact, we can fix nothing apart from God, and God can fix everything. That has to be our attitude as we come before him and pray and bring our requests to him. It's the attitude that Job has in verse 2. I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. That's why Job comes to God, because he can do all things. And it's pointless coming to God in prayer thinking that it doesn't really matter if he answers anyway. Just a sort of belt and braces thing. I know I can fix this task, but maybe it would be helpful if God's on my side as well. That's not prayer. Prayer comes from a heart that's desperate, that knows that we can fix nothing, and yet knows that he can fix all things. In our attitude as we come to God in prayer, our attitude has to be one that is an attitude of worship. Verse 8. And now therefore take for yourself 7 bulls and 7 rams. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. We need to come to God with an attitude of sacrifice. Recognizing that there has to be a sweet offering to God. Recognizing that in and of ourselves we have no right of approach. In and of ourselves we can do nothing. But a sacrifice has been made that we can come and commune with God. And God has provided a way for sinful man and woman to commune with him, and there is a sacrifice being offered. Not the shadows and types of the Old Testament, but God has indeed provided the Lamb. And there is in God's own Son a sacrifice offered to make it possible for sinful men and women to have access to holy God. In the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, there is a sacrifice. That's how we come. That is our attitude in prayer. We have no right of approach in and of ourselves. We come to God because we are broken, the world is broken, and we can fix nothing by ourselves, but God can fix all things. And we come to God remembering and because of the sacrifice that God has provided. We pray in Jesus' name. It's not because there's anything magical about repeating the name Jesus. It's because we come to God in and through Him, His name, His character, His work, His perfect life, His sacrifice, the only way to God. That's how we should pray. That is our attitude in prayer. And if you're under the impression that you can just say prayers, or just come to God any way you like, then you're terribly mistaken. The Bible's very clear here in Job, but here and throughout its pages, that we come to God on His terms. And no other way. And as I mentioned this morning, if the Son of God has been sacrificed so that those who believe in Him and trust that in His death the wrath of God has been satisfied and there is a way open for sinful men and women to commune with God, then if all that has been achieved and accomplished by the giving of His Son, then what right have we to expect that God will hear us any other way? We have no right at all. We come to God in His terms. We need to be clear then when we pray that our attitude is right. We have no right of approach in and of ourselves, but we are invited in Christ to come. We can do nothing of ourselves, but He can do all things. And we come on the basis, we come on the back of a sacrifice, an offering for sin, even Christ. Second thing I would put to you tonight that Job chapter 42 teaches us in connection with prayer is who to pray for. Who do we pray for? Verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. This connection, the Lord blesses Job when he had prayed for his friends. We ask then, who are our friends? Who is my neighbor? Who is my brother? Who is my friend? You need to see the seriousness of what happens here in this passage. Job's friends have not been the best. Some of the things they have said have been dreadful. And they come to him out of the blue, really, and they say, Job, will you pray for us? And frankly, you would forgive Job if he had replied, you must be joking. The things you've said, your useless advice, the slander you've put on my character, and you've come to me to ask me to pray for you. But you see, as an essential part of how we pray, we need to pray to God once we are reconciled with our neighbour. This very famous picture, I suppose. There has to be reconciliation. There has to be a vertical reconciliation. As individuals, we need to be reconciled to our Maker and our God. But we need to be reconciled horizontally. We need to be at peace with our brother and our neighbor and our friend. And it is a lie It is a lie to say that we are reconciled with God and at the same time to hate our brother and our sister, let alone our neighbor. It's what is taught in the New Testament, is it not? You think of the first letter of John. He who claims to walk in the light and hates his brother. It's a lie. James, in his letter, addresses the issue, where do wars come from? It's a mistake to think that James is here talking about the Second World War. He's talking about divisions in the church. And James is really just asking the question, who is wise among you, he says. Because there is a walk and a talk mismatch, James says, in the church. And there are folk who are talking love and Jesus and fellowship, and there is a walk of separation and no fellowship and disharmony. And if we are praying, then we need to pray as a people who are reconciled one to another with our neighbor, and maybe more so as Christians with our brother and with our sister. And if we're not reconciled horizontally, then there's a great doubt as to whether we're ever reconciled vertically. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. Let's read together verses 7 to 9. And so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Now therefore take for yourselves 7 bulls, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite went and did as the Lord commanded them, for the Lord had accepted Job. And the great thing in these verses, you see, is that there's not a word from Job. These friends who had been pretty cruel to him had simply gone and said, will you pray? And Job has done that. Because he's reconciled. He's a broken man. He's repented in dust and ashes. And yet he's a man who's such a great example to us. But even Job has come to a place of repentance, an acknowledgement that God is God. We need, friends, to be very clear that as we seek to pray, to come before God and to seek his face, we need to make sure we come as people who are reconciled to our brothers or sisters and to our neighbours, and as the scriptures tell us, as far as it's possible among ourselves, that we are at peace with every man and every woman. Of course, there are those who will still despise us because of the gospel. But may that be the only reason why they despise us. If we want to be effective in prayer, we need to be a reconciled people with God and with our brothers and sisters. Thirdly, then, as we pray, we need to pray as people who expect God to answer. That might seem perfectly obvious, but it's not always the case. Verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Indeed, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And here we have Job's restoration, his renewal, the blessing, the theme of chapter 42, as we thought earlier this evening. Our immediate thoughts of Job 42, the latter end of Job is better than it was at the beginning. But there is a direct line here, and we just need to stress it, because it's stressed in the text, even though we may have missed it. There is no restoration for Job. There is no renewal unless there is repentance and reconciliation and then prayer. Prayer, and then God will act. Things will change. Blessings numerous and immeasurable. That's what happens when people come in a right relationship with God. Things do not stay the same. But when we give up on ourselves, when we recognize the sinfulness of our sin and come to God, turning from our sin, pleading with Him on His terms, acknowledging that only His way is the true way, that it's His Son who's paid the penalty for our sin, that it's only in His Son that we have acceptance before Him, then things will change. And that's not to take from this text, as some do, a change of material prosperity and of wealth beyond measure. That's not what's offered in the gospel. What's offered in the gospel is an eternal change of blessing more, of far more value than the wealth of all this world. But again, it's James who tells us, don't come to God in a double-minded way, thinking it doesn't really matter if we pray at all. We come to God in absolute faith. We can do nothing of ourselves, but He can do all things. We come to God to be reconciled to Him, to be at one with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, and to bring us reconciliation with those around us. But we need to come expecting blessing upon blessing. And that's what's offered in the gospel. Those who believe in God's own Son, Jesus Christ, shall not perish, but they will have everlasting life. The Lord gave Job twice as much as he had in the beginning. But what's offered to us in the gospel is more than twice that we've got. It's beyond any calculation. What's offered to us is heaven itself, life everlasting. As we said this morning, we have a God who's not abandoned us just to get on and do our best, but a God who's involved with His people, who invites His people to come boldly to His throne of grace. But as we come boldly, we come in prayer and we expect that He will do great things for us. Well, it may not have been the first thing that was on our mind concerning the latter end of Job, but nonetheless, it's absolutely clear from the text that the key to the latter end of Job is prayer. And frankly, the key for our latter end is prayer. We need to first of all come to God in prayer. That's on His terms, recognizing that we have no right of approach. We are altogether sinful, undone, rebellious, selfish to the core. No thought for God. We'll quite happily go through life and do it our way. And maybe we'll intersperse doing it our way by saying prayers. But that's not what God has for us. If we really want to meet with God in prayer, then we have to come with a right attitude. We have no right of approach in and of ourselves. But because of a sacrifice for sin, then we have access on the back of that sacrifice of God's own Son. And He bids us to come. And we need to come and pray, not just for ourselves, but for our brothers or sisters, our neighbour. And we need to come in prayer expectant that God will hear. He's a living God, and He will answer more than we can ever imagine or think. But let's not take any shortcuts. It's not just that the latter end of Job was one of great blessing. The latter end of all of God's people will be one of great blessing. But there's no shortcut to that blessing. The way to eternal blessing, life without end, glory upon glory, the way to eternal blessing is the way of Job 42. It starts with repentance and reconciliation, and it's bathed in prayer. And if you think there's any other way to God, then I have to tell you in the light of Scripture that you're wrong. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, when Jesus came, He began to preach, repent. It's a gospel of repentance. It's good news. But it's good news of repentance. You need to turn from your sin and turn to God in faith and believe in His Son. May we do that tonight. And may we continue to pray as Job teaches us to pray here in Job chapter 42. Let's pray. Great God, our Father, we thank You again for Your goodness to us this day. We thank You for Your word. We thank You for Your servant Job and how You led him. Father, how he suffered so much, and yet at the end of all his suffering he could come and approach You in repentance and in ashes. A man totally reconciled, and a man whose latter end was of much blessing. Our Father, we thank You that for all those who come to You in repentance, seeking reconciliation, recognizing that they are currently alienated from You, alienated because of their sin, and they come and are reconciled in Christ, because Christ has given us a ministry of reconciliation. You were reconciling the world to Yourself in Christ. And our Father, we thank You that for those who trust in Christ as the reconciler, the one mediator between man and God, there is blessing, blessing and blessing, eternity, heaven itself. Our God, we thank You that all of this blessing comes to us through repentance and reconciliation and the prayer of faith. Help us, Lord God, each one, to know for ourselves that we have been reconciled. And we have set before us blessings, so many blessings. in this life and for eternity to come. Surely the latter end of all of God's people is better than the first. Bless us this evening hour, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.